Scripture reading is the whole of Nehemiah chapter 12, so I hope you are sitting comfortably. These were the priests and Levites who returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and with Joshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rahum, Meremoth, Iddo, Genethon, Abijah, Mijamin, Madiah, Bilgar, Shemaiah, Joarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jedidiah. These were the leaders of the priests and their associates in the days of Joshua. The Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and also Mattaniah, who together with his associates was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Bakbukiah and Uni, their associates, stood opposite them in the services. Joshua was the father of Joachim, Joachim the father of Eliashib, Eliashib the father of Joida, Joiada the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan the father of Jedua. In the days of Joachim, these were the heads of the priestly families. Of Sariah's family, Meriah. Of Jeremiah's, Hananiah. Of Ezra's, Meshullam. Of Amariah's, Jehohanan. Of Maluk's, Jonathan. Of Shechaniah's, Joseph. Of Harim's, Adna. Of Meremoth's, Helkiah. Of Iddo's, Zechariah. Of Ginnathon's, Meshullam. Of Abijah's, Zikri. Of Miniamin's, and of Modiah's, Piltai. Of Bilgar's, Shammua. Of Shemaiah's, Jehonathan. Of Jorib's, Mattaniah, of Jediah's, Uzi, of Salu's, Kalai, of Amok's, Eber, of Hilkiah's, Hashabiah, of Jediah's, Nathaniel. The family heads of the Levites in the days of Eliashib, Jediah, Yohanan, and Jedua, as well as those of the priests, were recorded in the reign of Darius the Persian. The family heads among the descendants of Levi up to the time of Johanan, son of Eliashib, were recorded in the book of the Annals. And the leaders of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, son of Kadmiel, and their associates, who stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other, as prescribed by David, the man of God. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshullam, Talmon, and Akub were the gatekeepers who guarded the storerooms at the gates. They served in the days of Jochim, the son of Joshua, the son of Josadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, for the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right towards the dung gate, Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Mai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the teacher of the law, led the procession, and at the fountain gate they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the site of David's palace to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction, and I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshanah gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God, and so did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with their trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the choir sang under the direction of Jezrahiah. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. And the women and children also rejoiced. And the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. And from the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storeroom the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musicians and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the musicians and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the musicians and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. Really good to be with you. Should we pray just as we start? O God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word until every heart confesses Christ as Lord. Amen. So this story, Nehemiah, it started with weeping and mourning. Do you remember back in chapter 1, all those weeks ago, Nehemiah was in that palace in Susa, and he heard about the ruined state of Jerusalem. And it goes like this in verse 3 of chapter 1. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. starting with mourning and fasting. But now, in this penultimate chapter of the book, the scene is totally different. The work of rebuilding Jerusalem, it's done, and the mood couldn't be more different. As verse 43 says, "And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away." They'd begun in trouble and shame, but they'd come through hardship and opposition from their enemies. Yes, there had been problems along the way in the community itself. It had been a long, hard slog, but finally, everything is coming together. The walls, they're rebuilt. The city, it's repopulated. The community, it's re-centered on God's word. God's people, they're committed to following him. And so now it's time to celebrate, to dedicate these walls of Jerusalem. A massive celebration to say, God, this is your grand design. And so the application to us, well, it's obvious, isn't it? Leave mourning behind and start rejoicing. Sermon done. Now, my brother's house, it pretty much backs onto their local football stadium. And so his Saturday afternoons used to be punctuated by the loud rejoicing of football fans. And so the preacher says, shouldn't our rejoicing be even louder than that? But this passage isn't here to command and guilt us into rejoicing. I'm not sure that even works. No, here in this chapter, we find good ways and reasons that we can hold on to rejoice, even when it gets dark at 3:30 outside. And let's be honest, we could do with some reasons to rejoice right now. We're going to start with a couple of ways that Israel rejoiced, and then we're going to end with a really good reason why they rejoiced. Let's start with some thanksgiving, shall we? Verses 27 to 30, there we see how the people prepared for the celebration. All the people that serve in the temple, whether musicians, Levites, priests, they are all gathered together, along with their instruments and everything like that. But preparing to worship God, it's about more than just filling the music rota. So those priests, those Levites, all of them that are mentioned in the first 26 verses, they purify themselves. They purify the wall. They purify the people. We might get the idea of a kind of spring clean going on here, getting the city nice spick and span ready for the celebration. But it's about more than that. They are about to come into the presence of the holy God to worship him. The God who is perfect in holiness. That's why it's so important that everything is purified. That's also why it's so important that we have the right priests and Levites, as mentioned in verse 26. God is so majestically pure that anything sinful, anything unclean that comes into his sight is burnt up. And then we see the first way that they rejoiced. In verses 31 to 39, we see a procession of two choirs marching around the city on top of the walls. What are they doing that for? Well, it's made clear in verse 31. Nehemiah says, "I also assigned two large choirs." Why? "To give thanks." They rejoiced through thanksgiving. Earlier in this book, you may remember that an enemy of God's people had kind of joked about saying, even if a fox jumps on top of that wall, it will crumble down to nothing. And yet here we've got all the leaders of God's people, two huge choirs, all their instruments, and all the people marching, dancing, and singing their hearts out, all on top of those very same walls. They seem pretty foxproof to me. And you know when you hear like a super enthusiastic gospel choir, fully robed, harmonies on point, just singing so passionately. That's what I'm picturing here as these choirs march around the walls. Now, the first choir, it was led by Ezra, the teacher of the law. And starting at the valley gate, which you should see on your screen, they headed anti-clockwise. And again, that's exactly where Nehemiah started his survey of all this broken down wall way back at the start. They go past the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate. And then Nehemiah joins with the second choir heading in the opposite direction. And what a sight that must have been. At each gate they passed, it was a reminder of exactly what God had done in rebuilding this city. I can't imagine that these choirs were singing about their own accomplishments. They weren't singing about their own skill as builders. No, this is about God. This is about what he has done. Nehemiah, well, he'd led them well, but as Nehemiah himself acknowledged, this was God's gracious hand on them that was the decisive factor in all of this. It is God who has taken a ruined mess of a city and turned it into something beautiful. And so these people, they just can't help but express their joy in thanksgiving. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for taking this mess and turning it into something beautiful. When we get to verse 40, we see that these choirs of thankfulness reach their final destination. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. And the fact that these choirs of thankfulness found their way to the temple is important. It showed that more than just being thankful for God's gifts, they were thankful for God himself. God hadn't just built a home for them. He built a home for himself to live with his people. And as great as it was to live in a real rebuilt city, their greatest privilege was having God live there among them. And this all just motivates their joy in verse 43. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of their rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Incredible. Wouldn't you want to experience something like that? Then I suggest a good walk around the walls of our lives to take in all that we have to be thankful for too. We're awfully good at finding those piles of rubble and rubbish, aren't we? Yes, they are there. But we do have so much to be thankful for as well. We are God's grand design, aren't we? And his handiwork is masterful. So do you have a home? Do you have family? Do you have friends? Do you have food on the table? These are good reasons to give thanks. Do you have people who care for you? Do you have you grown in Christian character over the last year? These are good reasons to give thanks. And let's walk around the walls of this church as well. Here we have a church that is standing, even with everything that the devil and the world is throwing at us right now. Even with COVID and restrictions, we are still going, and the gospel is still going out. These are good reasons to be thankful to our God. And let's follow these choirs of thanks to the temple. We don't have a physical place where we offer sacrifices anymore. Instead, our thankfulness should lead us to the cross, where God offered himself as the sacrifice for sins in the person of his Son. Whatever other blessings we enjoy, This is where our thankfulness ultimately leads, to the cross. And though God doesn't live in a physical building anymore, he still lives with us, his people, with all who call Jesus Savior and Lord. So whatever struggles, whatever darkness you're going through at the moment, know that your God is with you. He is with you. That is such a good reason to be thankful. We rejoice through thanksgiving. The second way that Israel rejoiced here is through dedication. You may have noticed in verse 27 that this celebration was called the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Dedication. What does this word mean? Well, when a newborn is born into the church family, here at Christchurch, sometimes we have a dedication. Now, over the past 7 months, while I've been here, I've not had the joy of seeing one, but they're really great occasions, and it's always really funny to watch the minister hold on to this squirming, screaming baby. But it's a lovely occasion to gather as church family to affirm that this is a blessing from God, to pray for the child's salvation, and to commit ourselves to raising this child God's way. It's a really big commitment. It's dedication. So by calling this joyful celebration the dedication of the walls, these people were committing this city and its residents to God. They're saying, this city is for God, and we are committed to him. We see this dedication put into practice from verses 44 through to 47. In verse 44, we read that the people rejoiced in the ministering priests and Levites. That's the original word there in 44. The people rejoiced that these priests and Levites served in the temple. The people rejoiced that they led them in praise and thanksgiving. And this rejoicing led them to action. Firstly, in verse 44, it led to some giving their time to gather in the tithes and contributions that would keep the temple running. And then secondly, in 47 there, you see that their rejoicing led all Israel to contribute, to keep the musicians, the gatekeepers, the Levites and priests all fed and provided for. It's a fair amount of people, as you may have thought when Trevor was reading through all those names at the start. And this is here to show that all Israel, both the leadership and the people, were keeping the commitment they made back in the end of chapter 10. There they promised to bring in the first fruits and contributions from their harvest to support the work of the temple. They said, we will not neglect the house of God. It was a big commitment, and here they followed through. Their rejoicing led to dedication. And I'm really glad, honestly, that this is the case here at Christchurch too. Even just a quick glance at the news email that we receive in the week just shows a remarkable number of ministries that are happening, even in these days of restrictions, from all sorts to New Horizons, from one-to-ones to our Sunday gatherings, from local outreach to our missionaries around the world. And we rejoice in these, don't we? And it's only possible because of your dedication to these ministries in time, in energy, and giving. So thank you so much for doing that. By the way, if any of you are tuning in and you'd like to commit yourself to the local church here, we would love to hear from you. We have a serving membership, which is the best way for Christians to get involved and get to know people here at the church. And if you'd like more information about how to give to God's work here, then feel free to look at the website. Our rejoicing leads to dedication. Now, finally, here's my favourite part of this passage. So far, we've kind of seen two hows of their rejoicing. They rejoiced through thanksgiving and they rejoiced through dedication. But there's a really great why here in this chapter too. And I think this is the big idea that Nehemiah is really pushing at here. In every part of their joyful celebration, in their singing, in their thanksgiving, in their service at the temple, they were looking back to the glory days of King David. Do you ever have those moments where a particular smell evokes a childhood memory? Maybe you get a waft of freshly cut grass or the scent of a new book, and suddenly you're 9 and you're remembering what it was like being in that situation all that time ago. Well, this whole celebration was exactly like that. Every little detail was a constant reminder of what Jerusalem once was. Let's have a look at a few of them. So in verse 24, you have all those lists of priests and Levites, and then you have them standing in two groups, calling and responding to one another, as prescribed by David, the man of God. Then verse 35, you have a guy mentioned called Zechariah, and he's a descendant of Asaph. And Asaph was basically the worship leader in the days of David. Verse 36, you have the musical instruments prescribed by David. 37, you have the choirs marching up the steps of the city of David, and then they pass David's palace. Verse 45, they serve in the ways that David and Solomon had commanded. And then in verse 46, once again, in the days of David and Asaph. And for Nehemiah, this is the real key to their rejoicing that day. Yes, that God had helped them rebuild the city was amazing. That God had helped them rebuild the community was even better. But the best thing was that God had put them back on track to recover the glory days of King David. In those days of David, Jerusalem had been the capital of a superpower. Israel wasn't a small, persecuted nation. It was insanely wealthy. But more than that, it was a time of immense spiritual blessing. They had a king described as a man after God's own heart. They were faithful to their God and his presence was with them. In the time of this celebration, Jerusalem still didn't really compare to the grandeur and spiritual vibrancy that it once had. But they rejoiced because they were heading that way. Those glory days, they were returning, and that filled them with joy. Their joyful celebration looked back to the glory days of King David. Now, that's all well and good for them, but how does that speak to us? Why is that a reason for us to rejoice? There are a couple of big differences between them and us. Well, firstly, and perhaps obviously, our king's not David. So let's cross out David and put our greater king, David's greater son, Jesus, there instead. He is our king, our Lord, who sits on the throne of heaven even today. And this changes why we rejoice. Israel's joy was fueled by looking back to the glory days. And sometimes we live like that as Christians too. We can get almost obsessed with looking back to the glory days of revivals past, or nostalgically aching for those days in our youth when our faith was so vibrant and fresh. Now, those things aren't wrong in and of themselves, but sometimes we can get caught up and trapped there. We can get lost in them. But with Jesus as King, our best days are still to come. So our joy is complete, not by looking back, but by looking forward to the glory days. As we've talked about throughout Nehemiah, Jesus' kingdom, it's not about walls and gates. It's something far more ambitious. To paraphrase Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of where we're from in what he's building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using us, fitting us together brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. God's new grand design is a people, the church, us. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. Everything rises and falls on him, our King, his perfect life, his death for sin, and the new life that he offers us. And brick by brick, day by day, we see proof of Jesus' words, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." Yes, we are a bit of a building site. There's rubble all over the place, taped off, hard hats, everything. But our best days are still to come. One day the work will be completed and our joy will be ridiculous. You know, maybe the local church might seem unimpressive to you. Maybe you get frustrated with details or people, and you find it hard to rejoice because of those things. But our best days are still to come. One day this little church will be joined by millions of other little churches in a glorious, massive, wonderful congregation, shining with the glory of God, more beautiful than Persian palaces or football stadiums or concert venues. Rejoice in that. Our worship will be incredible on that day. And individually, you may feel small and unimpressive yourself. Maybe you despair at the piles of rubble, the broken down walls in your life. Maybe it piles around you in the streets. But if you have put your faith in Jesus, your best days are still ahead of you. Jesus will finish the good work that he started in you. You will be perfect, finally free from your sins. And on that day, you will see him face to face. Rejoice in that. We don't need to look back. We look forward. We rejoice because our best days are still to come. And maybe that's something we can hold on to when it's getting dark outside at 3:30, when we're getting down about restrictions and everything else that is wrong with this life. Our best days are still to come with Jesus as our King. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your grand design. Thank you that you are building your church. Thank you that you are building a home for yourself to dwell with your people. Lord, thank you that our best days are still ahead of us. Thank you that we have so much to look forward to. And Father, I pray that that would keep us going as we face the challenges of this life. Lord, please keep us holding on to these truths, and may that fuel our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.